I'd like to put a question to you, if I may, this evening. Would you sooner be a Mary or a Martha? No, I'm not asking you gentlemen to change gender, if you can get all that. I mean, as a role model, as a pattern of godly living, would you sooner be Mary or Martha? Which would you aspire to? Because Mary, well, it seems to me, is defined by two incidents. One is, you can read it in Luke chapter 10, it's just worth reading. I think these words, it happened, Luke chapter 10. Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village, that's Jesus. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And then on top of that, there's an incident recorded in the next chapter, chapter 12, again a familiar one too, where Mary comes and takes this very costly perfume and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. So these are two incidents that define Mary for us. And she comes over as a very godly, devoted, affectionate person. And by contrast, Martha doesn't show up too well, does she? There is our own some important points there. We need to get our priorities right, and devotion to Christ is a priority. And for Martha to allow distractions to divert her from that is worthy of a gentle rebuke, and that's what she got. Although you've got to have some sympathy with her. How would you ladies feel if 12, 13 hungry men descended on you wanting a meal? You might get a little bit flustered. Nevertheless, priorities are important. So there we are. We've got Mary on the one hand, as I say, defined by those two things, and Martha on the other, who seems to be quite a worldly person by contrast. But I think that history and Bible study has been a bit unfair to Martha. What I would like to do tonight is rehabilitate her, if I may, if you'll allow me to do that, and do so by looking at this 11th chapter, this familiar chapter of John's Gospel. It's, of course, a chapter supremely about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also, in many ways, about Martha. And it casts Martha in a somewhat different light to that, perhaps, we might assume from her comparison with her sister, Mary. So we'll look at Martha here as she shows up, and we'll consider the question, which would you rather be, Mary or Martha? That's the conclusion. So here's Martha then, and here's the first point that I would like to share with you from John chapter 11, and that is the question of how you face a crisis. And of course, facing bereavement is about as severe an experience as you could ever pass through. Many of you have probably already faced it. And it's massive, isn't it? And how do you cope with it? How do you face up to it is the big question. And you notice in Martha's case, when eventually Jesus makes his way to this little house in Bethany, and you've got to remember that, of course, we know the end of the story, but she didn't. Bear that in mind. And put that to Martha's credit, if you like. She doesn't know the end of the story. But when eventually Jesus does come, after a number of days, then we read that what happens is that Martha, verse 20, is soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And John records that under the guise of the Holy Spirit and specifically states for us the difference between the two. Martha goes out to meet the Lord. Mary stays in the house. And you think to yourself, well, if Mary is so devoted to the Lord, you'd have thought, wouldn't you, that she could not wait to meet him. But she stays in the house. It's almost as if the major crisis has overwhelmed her. Grief has struck her so severely that she can't leave the house. Martha, by contrast, cannot wait to meet with him. She goes straight out to him. And she's very bold. I mean, she's almost rude, isn't she? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, that's telling it how it is, isn't it? Doesn't mince her words there. That's Martha's immediate response. She hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out to him immediately. Whereas Mary stays in the house. And I think that is true to human experience, isn't it? You see, the minor crisis of getting a meal for all these men, it finishes Martha off. She gets flustered. The major crisis, straight to Jesus. Mary, the minor crisis passes her by. She knows what is the best part. She stays at Jesus' feet. The major crisis makes her stay at home, unable to cope with the situation. I think we can learn something there, can't you? Don't you? That in times of crisis, in times of extreme difficulty, the first resort should be to go to Jesus Christ. And very often it's the last resort. In our experience, isn't that true? You know, something happens in life that just, you know, breaks in and almost crushes you. And so we turn this way and that to find help, to find comfort, to find relief. We might go to the doctor, we might go to a friend. We might do all sorts of things. All these are valid activities. But would our first resort be go to Christ? Would that be the case? Well, only you can answer that. But I fear that it's not always the first thing we do. And maybe it's the last thing that we think of doing. But Martha's got it right here. And I think we should commend her for that. Facing the crisis. But then I want you to notice, in the case of Martha, how she has supreme confidence in Jesus Christ. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. That's her view of the Lord Jesus. That he is one who has this awesome power, even over sickness and death. She understands that. She believes that in her heart. She's absolutely, totally convinced of that. And so she's able to say, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would still be alive. She understands that. So there is this utmost confidence in the Saviour she's gone out to meet. And this is what her reaction tells us, that those who go to him in need will always find that he is kind and willing and powerful. Nobody who ever went to Christ in desperate need was ever disappointed. So she has this supreme confidence in Christ, whereas Mary at this stage is still stuck at home, not too sure whether she can have that same sort of conviction about the beloved Saviour that she devoted herself to so earnestly And then you notice in Martha, a third thing, you notice this very, very strong faith. You get it in verse 23, where in verse 22 she said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus says your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She understands that her Saviour has infinite resources in God his Father. "I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." I know that. She's totally persuaded of that. She needs no reassurance on that point. There's no doubt in her mind. "I know. Not, well, I hope that you might be able to do something, or I think maybe you might be able to do something. I know. Whatever you ask of God, he will give to you." And when Jesus says your brother will rise again, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last." And that's highly significant too, because she's totally persuaded about resurrection. Now you've got to remember the context of this. She lived in a society where some of the most eminent religious leaders utterly denied the possibility of such a thing as resurrection. That's the Sadducees, those to whom you might look up as those who have understanding of these important matters, didn't believe in such a thing as resurrection. But Martha does. And you've got to remember also that the disciples really had no real conviction about this. Jesus spoke to them on a number of occasions saying he will rise again on the third day. They never really grasped it. They never really took it in. It wasn't indeed till after it had happened that they saw the truth of it. That's the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus. And you've got to remember that she didn't have the benefit of that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 all about resurrection. And yet, she, in her day, in her context, has an absolute conviction there is such a truth as the resurrection to life of those who have died. And so you get in Martha some of the clearest and strongest expressions of faith that you'll find anywhere in the gospel records. I think Martha's to be praised for that, don't you? The disciples are caught in a storm and terrified, and Jesus has to say to them, "Where's your faith?" These disciples who listened to him, seen the great miracles that he performed, followed him during those days of his earthly ministry, "Where is your faith?" Confronted by a boy they can't help, Jesus has to say to them, "Your faith wasn't strong enough." But Martha, by contrast, "I know. I believe." I would put Martha in the same category as another woman that you read about in the scriptures, a Syrophoenician who Jesus commended for her faith. I would put Martha in the same category as a Roman centurion. It's interesting, here are two non-Jewish people whom Jesus commended for their faith, where he had occasion to rebuke his own disciples for their weakness of faith. I would put Martha in the same category as those two. Strong faith. Absolute conviction. And she expresses that, doesn't she, in words so sure and certain when Jesus speaks to her about the fact that there is such a thing as resurrection. "Those who believe in me shall live and never die." And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." It's so vibrant. It's so certain, so sure. That's saving faith, isn't it? As John says at the end of his gospel, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they have life through his name by believing that. And here she is, she says it. She's just lost a brother. She's faced the awful sadness of bereavement. And she's confronted by the Lord Jesus. And there's not a slightest shaking of her absolute conviction that she's dealing with the Saviour. And I believe you. And I believe that you are the Son of God. And that's the way to life, isn't it? Everlasting life. That's saving faith. These are matters that seem to me to cast Martha in a rather different light than the one maybe you've been accustomed to. And so her faith is rewarded. And we've got these wonderful words. How often have these been a comfort of the Lord's people? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What words are those? What tremendous words. What that has meant to so many people throughout the centuries as they face this most bitter of all human experiences, facing death. And here Jesus speaks right into that very, very situation that people have faced for centuries. And she's got it. It's given to her, first of all. Yeah, not to Mary. It's given to her. To Martha. Martha, who can't cope with a bit of domestic pressure. But it's given to her. So, have I succeeded, you think, in rehabilitating Martha a bit for you? I just love Martha. You see, I love Martha because I just think, in many ways, it would be easier for most of us to identify with her than it would be with Mary. Because, you know, that's us, isn't it? Fears, anxieties, doubts, lots of assurance. And so we can look at Martha. I mean, poor old Martha, you know, who doesn't come out too well against Sister Mary. But here she is. She's speaking for us. She's speaking for our benefit. And when we face the crises of life, which we all do from time to time, and nothing more severe than facing bereavement, it is to Martha, of all people, that Jesus speaks those wonderful, wonderful words. And so her faith is rewarded. Verse 25. Her faith is rewarded in that tremendous statement. And then to her, the glory of God is revealed. I love this verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And now she knows. Now she knows why he delayed. Remember, she didn't have any idea of that at all. We know why, but she didn't know. It was so that she should be granted a sight of the glory of God. The whole purpose of the story is revealed to her. And the great miracle is performed, and the Lord of life and death brings forth Lazarus from the tomb. And Jesus said to her in such gentle terms, did I not say that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And I have a fancy. I can't authenticate this in here, but I have a fancy that when, by the wonderful grace of God, I get to heaven, and just overwhelmed by the glory of that place, and you know, it's the glory of God when it's revealed. You read about it in the scriptures, and it strikes people to the ground in terror. And that's what we will see when you get to heaven. That's what you will see, confronted with the experience far, far beyond anything you've ever known in this world. The glory of God before you, God seated upon the throne in heaven. And I have a fancy that might be a little tap on my shoulder, and a voice will say to me, "Didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Maybe I'm being fanciful. But it's true, isn't it? And that's what she sees. And this is the striking thing. When the glory of God is revealed to her, she doesn't see a blaze of light. She doesn't see a host of angels singing glory to God in the highest. All she sees, standing in front of her, is the Saviour, tears running down his cheeks, and with such love and such compassion and such grace on his wonderful face, and she sees the glory of God. Because that's where the glory of God is to be seen, in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's only revealed to faith. That the world says, I won't believe unless I see. Faith says, I'll believe, and then I will see. What Jesus said to Thomas, didn't he? He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's the call for our lives, isn't it? We live a life of faith. We live without sight. We long for it. We think it would make all the difference if some supreme experience was to suddenly be revealed to us, and that would be all we need to just strengthen our faith and make us march on through Christian life with triumph. That's not the way it is it? We walk by faith, not by sight. And the sight is confined to those who believe. So I think Martha's a wonderful encouragement to us in this. A wonderful reminder. That's the way we as Christian people are to live. That's the way, if you're not a Christian tonight, you could also live. Also, with faith in Christ, coming to him in penitence and in faith and casting yourself upon his mercy, you could have the absolute assurance one day you will see glory if you believe. If you don't believe, you won't see it. It's as simple and straightforward as that. So let me return then to my original question. Would you sooner be a Mary or a Martha? What do you think? What would you aspire to be? Well, it most certainly is not an either or. There are qualities to admire in both of these two sisters. Of course, devotion to Christ is all important. Of course, that is the priority. She, Jesus said, has chosen the better part. You deserve that gentle rebuke, Martha. You've allowed the things of this world to distract you from what is really, really important. And that is a really important lesson for us, because we are very prone to let that happen. Devotion to Christ, love for Christ, comes first, always comes first. We learn that from Mary. But faith in Jesus Christ is also as important, and we learn that from Martha. Real faith, real conviction, real confidence, real assurance in Christ. And so from Martha we learn this: put all your confidence in the Saviour and live your life in that light, as well as devotion to Christ as Mary did. And I want you just to note as we close his wonderful and tender grace to both sisters, because eventually Mary does come out. and Martha has to get her, of course, because she seems a bit unwilling to come out. But Martha goes and gets her and says, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And Jesus is just as tender and just as gracious towards Mary, who perhaps might be worthy of a little rebuke. "Why didn't you come out before? Why didn't you come to me before?" But Jesus doesn't do that with her. He's just as tender with her as he was to Martha. And they both saw the glory of God revealed to them through faith. A gentle rebuke in time of weakness, we need that. We do need that from him. And we should take heed of it. But faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest truth of the story of both Mary and Martha. I would want you to be both at one and the same time. I would want to be that myself. To have a loving devotion to the Saviour, but at the same time to have strong faith and confidence. And both are gloriously possible, wonderfully possible, because we have such a wonderful Saviour. Amen.